In John the 19th chapter and in verse 30 we read, "So when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." In the Greek text of the New Testament, it is not three words, it is one. At this point in his passion, Jesus utters a cry of victory, a cry of completion, a cry of fulfillment, a cry of relief, a cry of triumph. This is what the Greek word that Jesus uttered looks like in John 19, verse 30. This is the transliteration of that Greek word into English, tetelestai. For those of you who know me, you know I struggle with pronunciation. And so this is where being from the Deep South has been an aid to me this week. If you do not drink your tea sweet, then you are doing it wrong. And so you can remember the pronunciation of this word as you think about sweet tea, tetelestai. That's the word that the Holy Spirit used to describe what Jesus said before he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. When we look at this word in the Greek, what we see is that it's in the perfect tense. It's the perfect tense of a verb which is derived from a word that means a goal achieved, a consummation, a result attained. And the word itself means to bring something to a successful end or to its intended goal or destined goal. It does not mean to just to complete a task, but it means to carry it out fully, to bring it to the finish or to perfection. And because it's in the perfect tense, what Jesus is literally saying is that it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. The perfect tense in the Greek language indicates that an action of the past has results that continue into the present. So as we think about the contrast between the Greek language and the English language, it's different from the past tense in which we look back to an event and we say, well, that happened. The perfect tense adds the idea that this happened in the past and it is still in effect today. In the Greek, it implies that something has come to an end. It has been completed, perfected, accomplished in the full. And that something that has been completed, perfected, and accomplished in the full has consequences that will endure on and on and on. And this is significant because at this point in Jesus' suffering, he completes his mission. His purpose is fulfilled, and he completes all that has been, all that was, all that will be necessary for the salvation of mankind. When Jesus says in verse 30, "It is finished," we must see the great Redeemer paying the ransom for our sin, for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. We must see the great Redeemer paying the debt for our sin. And in his expression, in his three English words, in his one Greek word, "It is finished," Jesus is communicating to us that every provision necessary for our salvation, our deliverance, our rescue from sin is now in place, thanks to him. Amen. As we think about this word, and how it was used in Greco-Roman culture in the days in which Jesus lived on the earth, when Emmanuel, God with us, lived on the earth. This is a word that artists would use. Painters, for example, after they had worked tirelessly on a painting, they would finish the painting and they would step back from it and look at it and utter this word, tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete. It has been perfected. The idea is found in Genesis, the first chapter, and in verse 31, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He looked back from, stood back from it, and looked at everything that He had made, and He saw that it was indeed very good. Genesis 2:1 says that, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. When Jesus finished the work of redemption, of salvation, of atonement, He uttered the expression, it is finished. And there are those who would say that the point of Acts 2 verse 32, in which we read that God has raised up this Jesus, that in the resurrection, God the Father is declaring His amen on Jesus' expression, it is finished. In Greco-Roman society, servants would use this word, it is finished, tetelestai, when they had been given a task from their master, once the job that they had been given to do was completed. Then they would return to their master and they would say, it is finished, it has been completed, it has been perfected. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 4, we read that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God the Father sent the Son from one place to another on a very special mission, and when He completed that mission, He said, it is finished. In Greco-Roman society, merchants and bankers and accountants and the tax man, they would use this term to refer to folks who owed a debt, who had an outstanding bill, who would then in turn pay their debt. They would pay their bill. And there have been archaeologists in recent years who have discovered artifacts in which some of these remaining bills that have been discovered have been stamped with this word, tetelestai. It is finished. The debt has been paid. It has been paid in full. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 7, one of many passages in God's Word that makes this point, in Christ Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. And also in Greco-Roman society, this word was used to describe folks that had been imprisoned, who had successfully completed their sentence. And upon being released from prison, they would be given a certificate that would have the word tetelestai on it. It is finished, completed, paid in full, sentence served. The Holy Spirit uses these words in Colossians, the second chapter, and in verses 14 and 15 to describe what Jesus has done for us at the cross. At the cross, Jesus wiped out the certificate of debt that was against us, that was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. As we look at this word in the Greek, and as we appreciate how powerful this one word that Jesus used before He died for our sins. As we consider the grammatical structure of it, the folks who study Greek tell me that it's in the perfect passive indicative. And I didn't know what any of those words were or what they meant until I looked them up. But as I looked at each one of them and what they're communicating to us, I sure was familiar with the verses that make these points. And you will be too. As we think about the perfect tense of this verb, the perfect tense indicates that the progress of an action has been completed and the result of that action is ongoing and with full effect. And so what does that mean? Well, what that means is that when Jesus said, "It is finished," there is nothing more to add to His person and His sacrifice ever. He is, 1 Timothy 2:5, the man. And His sacrifice is sufficient to take away our sins. A fountain of grace was opened at Calvary that shall ever flow. We have heard the joyful sound, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." The passive structure of this word indicates that the subject of the sentence is being acted upon. When Jesus said, "It is finished," not only was it a cry of victory and completion and fulfillment and triumph, but it was a cry of relief. As the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world on Calvary's cruel cross, what is happening to Jesus that He began to be sorrowful concerning in the Garden of Eden, that He prayed three times would be removed from Him, that He determined after Peter cut off Malchus's ear with His sword in the garden, that He would indeed go to Calvary for the purpose of drinking His Father's cup, the cup of God's wrath? What is the passive voice indicating to us about Jesus on the cross when He says, "It is finished"? Jesus is communicating to us that He has drunk the cup of God's wrath dry. He has finished drinking. And the practical application for us to contemplate in all that is that when Jesus finished drinking the cup of God's wrath, a full satisfaction was made to the justice of God. And upon that basis and that basis alone, we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins through Him and through His work. Lifted up was He to die. "It is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven exalted nigh." Hallelujah. What a Savior. The passive voice communicates to us that God's justice has been satisfied. The indicative mood indicates a statement of fact or an actual occurrence from the writer or the speaker's perspective. We've been talking in our classes for some time now about the purpose of fulfilled prophecy, and Nelson did a great job this morning of walking through the Gospel of John and making the point that over and over again in John's Gospel, the point is made that these things have been written for us so that we might believe. And James 6 made a point this morning from John 19 that John is saying to us in around verse 35, that Jesus died. And my sense of that is that what he's saying to us is Jesus really died. And if Jesus really died, then Jesus really arose. And if Jesus really arose, then He really is the Son of God. And if Jesus really is the Son of God, then there really is a God. And if there really is a God, then this really is His book. And if this really is His book, then God is really, really awesome. He is loving and gracious and merciful. And He knows everything and He can foresee things. And He has determined that those who would believe might be saved. And He sent Jesus to save us. And whosoever believes in Him shall pass from death to life and find life here, abundant life here, and eternal life to come. And so in the indicative mood, what is Jesus saying to us when He says, "It is finished"? He is saying to us that His undeniable, factual, historic, everybody agrees that there was a man from Nazareth named Jesus who lived in the first century. Everybody is in agreement about some essential facts concerning this person. The historic Jesus is undeniable. He is factual. Everybody believes and agrees that He lived in the first century and that He died on a Roman cross. Those facts are indisputable. And as we turn to Him and we ask Him to give account of who He is and what He did and why He did it, what He is saying to us in "It is finished" is that my work was eternal and I have worked it out in time and it is finished and it forever remains finished. I am the seed of woman who has come to deal a fatal blow to that serpent of old called the devil and Satan himself, and I have done it. It is finished. Colossians 2 verse 15 would add that at Calvary, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. At the cross, Jesus died. And the Hebrew writer makes the point in chapter 2 and in verses 14 and 15 that it was through death that Jesus defeated the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, as He partook of flesh and blood, that He might share in the same, so that those of us who through fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to bondage might be free. Redemption, deliverance, forgiveness, salvation in Christ Jesus. It is finished. The task Jesus had come to accomplish was finished. The brutal work of men that day, that's not what Jesus had under consideration. In verse 30 we read that Jesus bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. In John 10, Jesus would say, "No one takes my life from me. I am the good shepherd and I am going to lay my life down." The death of Jesus accomplished the satisfaction of God's wrath. It brings about propitiation, atonement. It brings about redemption. It brings about salvation. The task Jesus had come to accomplish was finished, but He was not. He is not a dead hero or a past founder that we remember with honor. He is the resurrected Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen. On the third day, the great Redeemer rose triumphant from the dead. And that is the point of the first gospel sermon that is preached in Acts, the second chapter. His sacrifice completed and accepted. The Hebrew writer goes to great lengths to encourage those of his audience to come to the understanding that the blood of bulls and goats was never sufficient to take away sin, to remove sin, but the blood of Jesus, this one sacrifice from this one man, it was sufficient and it was accepted. His sacrifice completed and accepted. His glorious future as the exalted Savior was only beginning. He arose, and for some 40 days he prepared the apostles for the coming of the kingdom. And prior to Pentecost, in Acts the first chapter, Jesus, as the resurrected Lord of Lords and King of Kings, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, exalted. The name above all names, because of his person and because of his work. It is finished. This morning, as we think about these words, this one Greek word, these three words in the English, I want to encourage you to do three things. Number one, I want to encourage you to hear his cry of victory. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When we put all the gospel accounts together, what we see is that after he said, "It is finished," he said, "My Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And it had quite the impact on the people who were there and who watched him die. In fact, one of the Roman soldiers who was responsible for his crucifixion would say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This morning in class, we talked about Jesus saying that "I thirst," and then taking of this sour wine. And we talked about whether or not he took this in order that he might be able to speak. One of the verses we didn't consider in class is in Psalm 22, verse 15. In Psalm 22, verse 15, we read, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." We've spent a lot of time over the last couple of months, talking about the suffering of Jesus. And I think that the sense of verse 30 is that he is crying out. And so he takes this drink perhaps in order so that he can project this word, these three words, so that we might, despite the way he looked and despite what was happening to him at that moment, so that we might be impressed. And I want to tell you, I am. And I think we ought to be. Because his suffering was unrelenting. And it was because of our sin that he experienced all of this, so that he might say to us, from a heart full of love and grace and mercy, and longing for us to see him and to understand, "It is finished." Hear his cry of victory. And number two, as you think about who he is and what he did and what he is saying to you this morning, I want to encourage you to accept his free gift and to have your debt paid. And this is the whole point of this. This is not showmanship. Jesus is sacrificing himself. By His wounds we are healed. We are being redeemed by His blood. He is making atonement for us. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice. He is the place where the wrath of God is being satisfied. He is doing that for you. He is doing that because of you. And Romans 6 verse 23 would sum it up this way. For the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve because we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He did not deserve any of it because He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. But He came because of His great love for us, and He wants to receive your wages. He does not want you to pay your debt because it is more than you can bear. It's more than you can afford. And so He came so that He might receive our wages, so that He might pay our debt. And so here is how He would have us to respond. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Accept His gift. Have your debt paid. I mean, that really is the whole gospel in a nutshell. When this life is over, either I am going to receive my wages and pay my debt, or I am going to allow Jesus to receive them for me and to pay my debt for me. And that is why the Greek grammatical structure of this word is so impressive. The sacrifice that He made, past tense, is sufficient to forgive my sins, present tense, and it is sufficient to see me throughout all of eternity, future tense, as I receive the end of my salvation, the glorification of my body. That's the hope that we have, that we can accept His free gift and have our debt paid, which leads us to the third and final thing that I would encourage you to consider this morning in light of Tetelestai, it is finished. And that is, I would encourage all of us to bow our heads and to give up our hopelessness and to rest in Him. As you think about John the 19th chapter and in verse 30, after Jesus said, it is finished, the Holy Spirit tells us in bowing His head. I believe the implication there is that throughout this entire ordeal, Jesus has had His head raised high. Jesus is there, sacrificing Himself for my sins. This is a choice that He made in eternity that He has accepted in time that He is now fulfilling. He is bearing our curse. He is paying our debt. And He is experiencing, Hebrews 12 verse 2, shame that is not of His own. I mean, just stop and think about how your sin makes you feel. If your conscience has not been seared, then sin makes you feel bad. That is part of being created in God's image. We are not made to run on sin. We are made to run on holiness and righteousness and justice. We are made to love on to live on love and grace and mercy. And so when we sin and fall short of God's glory, there is a certain aspect in which the punishment for sin is sin itself, because of what it does to our inner man and how it affects our minds and how it affects our bodies and how it affects our relationships with each other and with God Himself. And so Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 12:2, that He despised the shame. But in despising the shame that He is accepting on our behalf, He endured the cross. And He did it with His head held high. It is not until He chose to bow His head to give up His spirit. It was not until He chose to give up His spirit that He bowed His head. In Philippians 2, 9-11, we read about how every knee shall bow. As we consider what Jesus is doing for us and who He is, may I encourage all of us to bow our head before Him. And to give up your hopelessness. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus did not die in verse 30 from a broken heart. Jesus did not die in verse 30 from blood loss. Jesus did not die in verse 30 from suffocation. Jesus did not die in verse 30 from heart failure. Jesus died in verse 30 because He chose to die. And as we think about our salvation, we are not going to be saved because of works that we do. That is the fundamental point of Romans and Galatians and the totality of the types and the shadows of the Old Covenant. If we find forgiveness in the day of judgment, it will be because we accepted Jesus and His sacrifice for us. And that alone ought to give us great hope and great comfort. And that alone ought to give us the glorious opportunity to find rest in our souls. Come to Me, and I will give you rest. It is finished. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to think about who Jesus is and what He did and why He did it. We sing this song now that speaks of the cleansing blood of Jesus. And as we think about your sin this morning, and as you think about your sin, and as you wrestle with whether or not it is possible for you to be forgiven, hear His cry of victory. It is finished. This morning, accept Him and His work by faith. Be convicted in your mind concerning the person and the work of Jesus. Trust Him and His sacrifice from the depth of your being to save you, and surrender your will to Him. Jesus would say in the Great Commission, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to tell everybody from every nation, every creature, who I am and what I did. And I want you to take the folks who believe, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be and that His sacrifice was sufficient and that His blood will cleanse you from your sins, and you have not yet bowed the knee before Him, you've not yet bowed your head before Him, why not accept His gift and find peace and find hope and find rest as He washes away your sins and He remembers them against you no more? The chief blessing of the new covenant, Hebrews 8:8-11. That is the hope that we have. That is the peace that we have. That is the rest that He gives, as we hear Him say about our personal debt. It is finished. Paid in full. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.